Good morning, fellowship. My name is Jason Beams. I'm campus pastor here. If you're new, and I just want to welcome you here. Hey, great job again, singing, worshiping, bringing your hearts and lives before God. That's why we gather in this place. Well, hey, I'm excited to continue into week two of a series we're just simply calling Making Space. And as I see these kids fill the front of this room and sing a song from The Greatest Showman called A Million Dreams, it really is the heart of the church, isn't it? That not only is it a dream, but it's a reality that in millions of lives throughout the world, a relationship with the living God, and the hope that that's brought into people's lives have changed the world. As we talk about making space in this series, that's what we're inviting God to do through that kind of invitation. Is God, take this life I have. Remind me of the call of who I am and who I'm created to be in you. And then let me have space in my life to take what you've done in me and take it to others. You see, here at Fellowship, we're about this. This is kind of our mission statement for Fellowship Bible Church. It's this: making disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world. Say that with me this morning. You got it? Making disciples who live by God's grace and for his glory at home and across the world. You see, that's not just words that we want to put on a bulletin because it looks good. It's not just something that kind of we stick on a website. We really want it to be the lifeblood that lives in the fellowship family, in the hearts and the lives that God has united here as family, that this is the blood that pumps through our veins, that we're in this process of seeing people come to Christ, that we're making disciples who live by God's grace. It's that picture of God's love, nothing that I've done to earn it, but God's love poured into my life, that we live out of the overflow of that for his glory right here in this community, and we take it around the world. And we realize that we've been kind of saying these statements, but we've been doing it kind of through these three different avenues. And the first one is called going after the one. You've heard quite a few of our teaching pastors use that phrase quite a bit throughout this last year, but that thought of going after the one that is far from Christ, taking time, making space in my life so I can come alongside someone that doesn't know Christ, invest, love, and watch them find the greatest gift they could ever find. From there, we want to see people grow up. So we're growing up the one. And this is something that Fellowship has done really well through the 40-year history of discipling, of coming alongside people and letting the Word of God impact their life, letting fellowship and discipleship and that kind of connection environment grow people in faith. And we want to be about that, growing up the one and ultimately leading to the place where we're sending the church out into our community, into homes, into lives all around us, and even to the ends of the earth, sending out the one. And I know even in a room like this morning, a couple of hundred of us in this room, there may be an individual or a family that has just thought or pondered on that thought, what if God has me? Or maybe even something beyond this community. What if God is calling me to a place that they've never even heard the name of Christ? I want you to hear your church family cheering you on. It's the work of God. Just like the work of God to plug in and serve here, it's the work of God. And we need laborers in the field. We need people to be sent out to serve around the world. And we want to be about that in this church. But to do that in our lives, we've got to make space for the presence of God, first of all, to speak, to charge, to challenge, to invite us to step up into that. We have to make space in our lives to go after the ones that are far from Christ. It's the calling of the church. It's the vision that we have to see the million dreams come true, right? That people that we know that need a relationship with God find life in him. It's who we're called to be as a church. And so as we're walking through the series, we heard last week, Adam brought a great message about the hospitable God. And we see these images, this picture of Jesus throughout Scripture, making space for people, don't we? Made space for the disciples. Made space for a woman at a well in another environment, breaking down racial lines and cultural lines just to make space and engage with people, love people, but not just to stay there, to invite them to have relationship with the God who created them. We see that in this picture of an hospitable God. And so because of that, God is calling us to be an hospitable people, to be a people that are just like God, welcoming and inviting people to see the difference that God can make in their lives, coming alongside, making space for people to step in alongside of our lives and see all the difference that God can make. God is calling us to be an hospitable, a welcoming, a loving, and engaging people on mission for Him. And that's what we want to talk about today. We want to look at that in Scripture and hear the call of God rise up out of that. So I want us to take your Bibles out today if you have them, or your phones, or whatever you have the Word of God on. And I want us to turn to 1 Peter today. 1 Peter's towards the end of the Bible. Make your way towards most of the epistles. And before you get down to Revelation, you're just too far. Backtrack a little bit. We'll land in two little books called 1 Peter and 2 Peter right there. We're going to be in 1 Peter today. And if you remember who Peter is, he is started with the name Simon. He was one of the disciples that Jesus invested in. He was one of the people that Jesus made the most space for in his life. Peter was nothing extraordinary. He had no great education. Really just wasn't an ordinary fisherman. But through a relationship with Jesus, oh, it made all the difference. It changed his life. He goes from these pictures that we see throughout Scripture of Peter, kind of the fumbling and bumbling disciple, you know, the one that kind of seems like he keeps making mistakes, to once Christ dies on a cross, is put in a grave, rises again, Holy Spirit comes, it changes everything of Peter's life. He goes from just this ordinary guy to being a guy that literally changed the world as he took his life, as he made space for other people. So I want us to jump into 1 Peter chapter, we're going to jump into chapter 2, but in chapter 1, we see Peter saying this. He's saying, if you come to Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that it changes everything. And it changes the foundation you're building on. It changes everything about your life. And so he goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2 at the beginning to talk about, well, if it's changing everything, then leave behind the old life. Leave behind the malice, leave behind the deceit, all of those things that our former life used to hold. He's inviting us to begin to build our lives on a foundation of the difference that Christ makes in our life. So I want us to jump in at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump in at verse 4 and verse 5 today. It says this, it says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying? I love this description of who Jesus is. He describes him as the living stone. He's going to go on in a couple verses later and talk about Christ becoming the cornerstone of our lives that we're building everything on. But he's not a dead stone. He's not just a stone that's stuck on the edge of a building. No, he is the living stone. He's making reference back to the crucifixion where Jesus died, he rose again, and now lives in the life of the church and lives in the life of the people, that he is a living stone that's active, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he is precious, he's chosen. And he goes on to say this about you. You are like living stones, that you are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. He's saying you are being built into a spiritual house. What does that mean? You know what that means? That means that you are a living, breathing, moving, engaging people, spiritual container of the presence of God. Isn't that an incredible thought? That God comes and he indwells within us. He lives within us. He is building within us the spiritual house. But you know what? That spiritual house is mobile. We don't just plant life and just kind of live life stationary. No, we are a mobile, moving people filled with the presence of God. So you know what that means? That means today you're not at church. You're at a gathering of the church. That means today that you are the church. You are the ones that contain the very presence of God in your lives. You're a living, breathing, walking container of the presence of God. So I want you to think for a moment. How many of you, just raise your hand, you can raise them high. How many of you have a birthday between January and March? A lot of us? Yeah, maybe what, 20, 25% of the room or so? Just think about this for a moment. If I were to have, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but if I were going to have you stand up, And if I gave you like a ball of red string and you kind of held onto one end and you began to give the other end, break it into pieces and hand the other end to all the people that you have connection with in this room. And you began to see this network from each person, 6, 8, 10, 15, 20 strings that this person is holding, networking to all the people in this room that they know, have relationship with. You would look around after about that, just that simple, 15, 20, 25% of people, and this room would be covered with red string, wouldn't it? It would probably reach into almost every single life in this room, just simply from the connections from that 20 to 25% of people. Now, I know you say, well, we're at church. Obviously, we know each other. But I want you to think about it on this level. This morning, right now, in the city of Cabot, there are probably 20, 25% of people in a church service just like this right now. Christ followers growing in their faith, submitting themselves under the presence of God, sitting under the Word of God. So think about it through that lens. Now we have about 25% of Cabot. If you begin to think through that kind of network, maybe it's going to have to be kind of a digital red line now, but if you put from their household to every household in our community that the Christ followers were connected with, you would begin to see this display of connection all over our city. I would even say that probably almost every household, every home, every apartment would be connected to one of those Christ followers, wouldn't they be? Is that not an incredible picture of hope? That the church, the living, breathing container of the presence of God, is walking in to relationship after relationship, walking throughout our city, connected in some way through every single person in our city, bleeding down into Jacksonville, bleeding onto Little Rock Air Force Base, bleeding down into Little Rock, and even to the ends of the earth. What a picture of hope. The church, the spiritual container of the presence of God. That's you. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, I want you to think this. You know what? The church is waking up this morning. The people of God that contain the presence of God. And we may be a little bit groggy at first. We got to wipe the sleep out of our eyes. Maybe get that first cup of coffee. But the church is waking up this morning. The church of God is walking into thousands of offices, which means the presence of God is walking into thousands of offices through you. Walking into schoolrooms, into classrooms as teachers. I know it's easy to think that we walk in places in our community and we just go, you know what, it's dark here. I don't sense God at work here. No, the fact that you're there is the reality, is this picture that God is at work in our community because he's bringing you as light in the midst of darkness. What an incredible picture of hope that in our community and the communities that surround us, that the presence of God is walking into every single life. Because spiritual containers, the church, the spiritual house of God, is mobile and active and engaging in the lives of people. So that's the first realization we need to begin to see is God's calling us to be a welcoming, hospitable people on mission, is that God goes with us wherever we go. We invite him into our lives. He fills us and he takes us and he uses us as we build relationships. He pours out himself through us. That's the picture of the church. He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter goes on to say this. You are a household of God being built up. And he goes on to say this, but you're a chosen race, or I think the NIV calls it a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people that belong to God, or a people of his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies or proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to walk in his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You hear what he's saying? He's saying if you have come, if you bowed the knee to Christ, that you're a chosen people. You know who he's speaking to in this passage? He's speaking to the outcast. You see, Peter is speaking these words to the church that is now scattered throughout Asia. Persecution set upon the city of Rome, and as persecution set in, Christ followers began to flee, and it goes to surrounding areas everywhere, and Peter is writing this message to them. Some of them Jewish in background, some of them, you know, Israelites, like we see in the Old Testament, but many of them just considered the outcasts, the godless, who have now come to Christ because the people of God have taken this message of who Jesus is and beginning to share it with the world. He's speaking this to the outcast, not to the people who kind of have this history of being the people of God. No, he's speaking it to the people that have been considered godless, that have been considered far from God. And he says this, you're a chosen people. Not because of what you've done, not because of anything you bring to the table. No, because he loves you, because he made you, despite you, you're a chosen people. He goes on to say you're a royal priesthood. What does that word priesthood mean? We've seen it twice now in this book in chapter 2. We're beginning to think, what does that mean? That picture of a priesthood is making reference back to the house that God's building in you, but it's really making reference back to the Old Testament system of worship. For the people of God, before Jesus, to enter the presence of God, they would take their families. They'd pack up their sacrifices, some of their animals they were going to bring. They'd make their way to the temple. They'd make their sacrifices before God. The priests would go into the Holy of Holies and in place of the people outside to make sacrifice for them. Jesus comes, becomes the ultimate sacrifice, gives his life, lays down his life, dies for our sins, rises again, defeats death. The veil was torn in two. The Holy Spirit now comes and lives in you, dwells in you when you come by faith and give your life to Christ. So now you no longer need the access of the priest. No, you come as the holy priesthood. You come as the minister. You come as the one who has access to the presence of God. Why? Because he lives in you. He's alive and active in your life, that you are a priesthood, that you are a minister. You're filled and equipped just as much as any of our staff or any pastors you may see walk on the stage. You are called to be a minister into our community, filled with the very presence of God. You're a priesthood, it says. But not only that, it says you're a royal priesthood. You're a child of the King. We remind you of that this morning. You are a child of the King. You know, you guys, if you've been here much, know my family. I talk about them quite a bit, but I have four kids. Two of them are adopted, one at the age of 19 months and one at about three, and I brought them into our home. But you know what? We went through several different court proceedings for those adoptions, and so when the judge banged the gavel that day declaring these children to be mine, I didn't lean over to my adopted children and say, all right, now you have some of the privileges of the Beam's name. You have some of the privileges of my other kids. No. When that gavel banged, or really long before that, when God knit my heart to these precious children, and they have every access, every right, every blessing that comes under the name of Jason Beams. They have access to every ounce of my love, my provision, my care. Everything I could possibly pour into their lives or pour into any child, they have access to because they are called child of Jason Beams and because I love them and they've been given to me as a blessing. Hear me say today, child, you are a child of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords who loves you, who created you, who knit you together. The God who, if you step out these doors and look up past the fog, you would see the clouds and maybe even just the beauty of our creation. The God who created all of that, created you, loves you, calls you royal, calls you child of the King, that you live under that banner. You are a royal child of the King, priesthood who has access to the very presence of God, alive and active in you, mobile to take the presence of God into our world. See, the first thing we need to realize is that we carry the presence of God in us. He goes on to say, not only are you a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation. What a beautiful expression of who we are. Because I know in my life, when I get bogged down on the sin in my life and the frustration of how I act in certain moments and how I live out my life, man, the farthest thing I feel from is holy, right? And we can admit it, that we've made mistakes, and we know there's things that separate us from the holiness and the presence of God. But when we come, we bow the knee, we say, we realize that God, you sent your son Jesus to be my Savior. I confess my sin. give my life to you. He comes, he lives within us. God the Father looks through this lens of Jesus and says, you are holy. You are prepared for every task ahead because you walk in the righteousness of Jesus. You're a holy nation, a people of his own possession. Old Testament, I love the phrase he uses called the apple of my eye. That is who you are in the presence of God. Why? The second thing I want us to realize is this, that he is calling us to share Jesus. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that belong to him. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. See, he's called us to share the greatest gift we've ever been given. To be known as a child of the King, to be filled with his very presence, to have access to him every day of our lives. He's calling us, church, to step into those moments and be willing to share the grace and the love and the life that we found in him. Man, this sermon has set on me heavy this week. Even as a pastor, it's difficult to share Jesus. I get it. I know it is. But we just have to be reminded sometimes that the old self is dying away and the new self is coming, and that if we press into Christ, if we press into our relationship with him, he fills us, he gives us courage, he gives us opportunity. And if we step into those, he is with us, impacting lives in huge ways. He's calling us to share Jesus, to proclaim the excellencies, not sing songs out in the church world, I mean, out in the world everywhere. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about speaking about the goodness and the greatness and the glory and the beauty and the love of a Savior that has called me his child. He's calling us to share. How? He goes on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, to say it this way. He says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You catch what he's saying? He's saying, live in such a way, in such an honorable way, in such a way that you're seeking to honor God with your life. Live in such a way that when those that are far from Christ see your life, they see your good deeds and they're drawn to just glorify God. They may not understand it all, but they see something's different because of how we live our life, how we press into people, how we love people. He's calling us to live our lives for God. You know, our behavior is more caught than taught, isn't it? You heard that phrase quite a few times probably in church, that our behavior is more caught than taught. But as parents, we realize that's incredibly true, isn't it? Man, I wish it wasn't. I wish the kids just caught the words rather than the actions. But as parents, we know that our kids reflect our actions a whole lot more than they reflect our words. You see, because there's power in the display of our lives. So to flip that to the other side, as a Christ follower, there's power in how you live your life. People see that it may be in the middle of a struggle. What normal person may be walking through hopeless is we're clinging to a relationship with God that feeds our soul, that gives us life. They're seeing that we're stepping into those moments of loving someone, maybe even someone that's talked bad about us in our workplace, or someone that may have hurt us, but no, we press in. We love. Why? Because we have been loved at that kind of level. You see, the display of our lives can be more convincing than the declaration of our lips. And that's been the struggle of the church, hadn't it? That we've declared things with our lips, but our lives have just been kind of a mess and not lined up with those words. And you hear that word, the church is full of hypocrites. You know, I think there's a lot of grace in our culture, knowing that we don't have it all together, but if we humbly walk through this life seeking to honor God with our lives, and then we speak about the hope we have in Christ, they hear that. But when we just speak about kind of a holier thou and don't match it up with our words, the world sees that in our lives. God has called us to share Jesus through how we live. I want you to think for a moment of how Jesus did that. You know, in the Old Testament, we see these names, these attributes of God rise up in Scripture. Think of Jehovah Shalom, that God is our peace. Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. We see God called the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, or this picture of a restorer, the Prince of Peace, and things like that. Just think for a moment how Jesus lived those out. He didn't just speak about God. No, he lived those out. How did Jesus live out this picture of restorer? He walked into broken situations. He made space. He talked to people on their level with grace and comfort and loved and called them to step up to a higher place that God wanted them to be. Called them into relationship with God. He lived out this picture of restore. Not only did he speak it, he lived it out. How did he live out peace? Jesus walked in situation after situation as the Prince of Peace and just spoke peace in the lives of people, calming storms, calming people. So begin to think about that for us. How do we, as Christ followers, live out these attributes of who God is, or who the scripture speaks of as who Jesus is, the same way? God's calling us to live out what it looks like for Jesus to be Redeemer. That's where the rubber meets the road. In those hard situations where there may be some brokenness, maybe because of some words that have been hurtful to you or different things, to be able to step into those moments and extend grace, to extend love, to restore, to rebuild, to redeem relationships that look like they're broken. That's how we live out this metaphor, this living metaphor of who God is. That's who God's calling us to be, to live out the attributes, to be Jesus with flesh on in people's lives. So they see something different in our lives. You know, 4th century AD, Rome had been persecuting, before the 4th century AD, Rome had been persecuting Christians at a high level, killing Christians. We get to the 4th century AD and Rome becomes predominantly Christian, becomes quite a shift in culture, and the people of God are standing out in huge ways. And so there's this Roman emperor named Julian who wrote this in the 4th century BC, speaking about Christianity, that it was pulling people away from the Roman gods. And this is his quote. He said atheism, but he's really speaking about something other than the Roman gods. He's speaking about the Christian faith. He says, Christian faith has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, through the care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for help on what we should render them. See, the people of God were living in such a radically different way on how they cared and how they loved and how they made space for people in their lives that it was changing culture, so much so that their emperor of Rome was standing up and saying, man, if I could stop this, I could, but I can't because of how they're living their lives. That's what God calls us to do, to live in such a radically different way. The culture is drawn to Christ, to glorify his name. The second thing we see Peter say about this, about sharing Jesus, is this, that he wants us to do it through what we say. Not only how we live, that's one way, and that's kind of almost an easier way, but no, he's calling us to do it through what we say. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason that you have hope that is in you. But do it with gentleness and respect. He's declaring to us loud and clear as the followers of Christ who are now building on this foundation of Jesus to live in such a way that it demands a gospel explanation. And we're living our lives in such a radically different way. People just wonder, why in the middle of that circumstance when other people would have run, did you love me? And for us as the church to be willing, able, and ready to step into that moment and just simply share our story. I'm able to love in the middle of that situation because I've been loved in incredible ways through the God who loves me. Because of what he is in me, and I'm just drawn to love. To let our lives demand a gospel explanation on how we're living. And to be willing into those moments to step in. Have a plan, yeah. If no scripture, yes. We get caught up so many times in how do I share my faith, but simply share your story. Simply know that what God's done in your life. Simply know that when you place faith in Jesus, that he changed everything, that it began to give you life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Share your story. Be willing to step in and share faith. I know you may say to me today, and I'm going to be as guilty of this as any, but we may would say, you know what, I'd love to share my faith with somebody, but I don't know anybody that wants to know. It just seems like we're in a culture where people just don't want to know. My charge to myself, my charge to us as the church today is maybe simply this. Is it possible that they don't want to know because they don't see anything different about our lives? That we live life so much like culture that there's just nothing to see different. That they're not drawn to ask what's different in our lives. Man, I say ouch. When I wrote that sentence, I'm like, ouch, that hurts me to even hear God speak that into my life. Maybe my life doesn't look so radically different enough where people are asking what's different. And then the opportunity to step in and share faith, but God is calling us to live in such a way that the opportunities arise. And then in those moments, step in, share your story, share life, be ready to be the hospitable people, engaging, welcoming people in your life and sharing faith. You see, he leads us through all of that. The picture of who we are in him, the foundation that we're built on, this charge to live our lives well for God, this charge to share faith. And then it leads us to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And he gives us the most practical step. When we think about evangelism, we think about sharing faith, we think, man, I just can't do that. But Peter gives us baby step number one of how to do that in our lives. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Guys, it doesn't let you off the hook. Hospitality, I know, kind of sounds like maybe something ladies are good at, but men aren't. It doesn't let us off the hook. It just means the welcoming of strangers. The preparing your life in such a way that you're engaging people. So show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a practical baby step for us to take on how to share faith. Just to come alongside people. Just to take the resources God has given us and make our lives available to build relationships, to have conversations, to invite people into our lives, to take the gifts of grace that God has given those. Some of those are spiritual gifts. God's given some of you the gift of hospitality, some of you the gift of mercy, some of you these different gifts that he just wants to pour out, and you've got this extra abundant strength to be able to step in that. But God also gives us the fruit of the Spirit. So every one of us is called to have love, to share joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. We're all filled with that kind of thing in our life. But not only those kind of gifts, he's calling us to share these grace gifts called God's blessing in our lives. He's calling us to be willing to step out of our comfort zone, to make our homes a welcoming place. You see, he's calling us to take our homes, to take our tables within our homes, to take our grill, to take our pool if you have one, to take your yard, to take your tools that are in your garage, to take your food, your coffee, your money, the local restaurants that are around you, to take all of those things that we have access to and just simply use them as tools for God to use in your life. The place, the baby steps that begins is this beautiful opportunity just to be welcoming people, just to engage the people God puts in our path. When the scripture says to love your neighbor as yourself, that is a great place to start. Think about maybe the 8 homes around you. Are we building relationships? Maybe move your grill from the back to the front, and maybe a neighbor will walk up and begin to engage you and share a hamburger with you, whatever. Just step into people's lives. Not even necessarily with an agenda and plan, just knowing that as you live life alongside, as you begin to share your life and story, that God is going to take you, God's going to use you. God's going to open doors and be willing to step into those moments when he opens doors in your life. Would you be willing to take those kind of things and use them in radical ways just to live out our life, the simple gifts God's given us for his glory, for his name? What does that look like? I want to show you a quick video that'll show that.
It was really hard for me to get over the fact that I didn't have like the perfect home, or I might not have had matching dishes or cloth napkins, or I didn't really know how to cook that well. And so I just thought it was too much, it was too hard. And then we realized that hospitality really isn't about any of that. I think the deeper reason that we feel like we have to impress is that we're afraid of being really known and being vulnerable. By having people into your home, they're seeing you. They're seeing how you live, how you interact with each other, how you treat your kids, how you live your life. And I think that was a barrier for a long time, is just being afraid of being known, being vulnerable with people.
We go back years, and why did we want to have community and intimacy at our table? I think it's what we really wanted was just to experience more of God, experience his presence. He lives in the hearts of all of us. We always think about, what if we could create a table that's filled with laughter, supply good food, create an environment where people can be known and can be heard, listened to. Everybody wants to be known and to be loved. Can we do that one night? Put yourself aside and invest in the people, your guests. And it's addicting.
I think being in a home environment just feels safe. It feels protected, it feels warm. And people, they're not inhibited to share. And they're not afraid, well, if they touch that pain deep inside of them, there might be tears. You're kind of going to dance around that usually. If you're out in public, you're going to kind of stay far away from that pain because you don't want to make a spectacle of yourself. It's a more comfortable environment for that.
Discipleship happens through intimacy. And so to be able to use our home, to use coffee, to use food, drinks, that's where discipleship happens, the deeper conversations. The scriptures say to practice hospitality. It doesn't say to be perfect at it or to be good at it, to be the best at it. So we continue to practice it. I think we continually look for ways to improve hospitality and how to get better at it. We've literally found burnt rolls in the oven that we forgot to serve. And we throw them in the garbage in laughter, because who cares? What happened at the table is what we're still talking about, what we're still savoring. Do you remember what he said about his journey with God? Things like that. And I think that's the difference between practice and entertainment versus hospitality. Hospitality doesn't care about the roles. The connection between hospitality and the gospel is Jesus could have loved us just as much from a distance, but he chose to come and be with us because he desired intimacy with us. I know he did, and I know that what he continues to want from us. And I think when we practice good hospitality, it involves intimacy. And when intimacy happens, people are known, the gospel's lived out. I want to see more of God, feel more of his presence through his people. It can happen at the table.
See, God is calling us to be a people, make disciples who live by God's grace for his glory at home across the world. We do that through going after the one, through growing up the one. This is how God longs to do that through you and through me, making space, being an hospitable people, make space to come alongside others. And when the opportunity arises, to share our story and to share our lives. That's the calling of us, church. And I look forward to the year ahead as we grow in a passion for this, of taking our lives and letting God use them in big ways. Let's pray together this morning. As you bow your head this morning, I just invite you, just pray maybe a prayer like this. God, show me what I'm supposed to do with this. God, show me what I'm supposed to do. If that means cutting back on some of the schedule things to make space, or if even maybe that means adding something to your schedule so that now you're engaged and involved in the people's lives that you know God is calling you to be a part of their lives. Whatever that looks like, may our hearts just be ready for God to speak that and then for us to take steps of action. So God, today we come. That's our prayer. Show us what to do. Show us what it looks like for us to be an hospitable people, yet living on mission, knowing that we're filled with you, knowing that we have connections in this community, to schools and workplaces, and that we carry your name and your love to this world. God, open our eyes to see where your work. God, help us just join you in that work. Help us make space in our lives just to have people in our homes, to meet for coffee, to share the change that you've made in us. God, we love you. Praise you. We give our lives to that. So take your church, God, and build your church. Use us, God, in big ways. We pray these things today in your name.